I want to continue today back in our series in the book of Acts. A couple of weeks ago, Jeff set us up with chapter 4, where the early church, Peter and John, had been arrested and put in jail. They experienced being jailed for the first time in their life. And I want to remind you of something before we look at this passage. A few weeks ago, we were all following the news, and I know Betty and I went out with these funny little glasses to look at the eclipse while we were here at the office one day. And, you know, the thing about an eclipse is in some areas where it was the most significant, people reported that it actually created darkness. The shadow that the eclipse produced actually changed everything, so the shadows eclipsed the brightness of the sun to make it seem like it was night. And the passage that we want to look at today is sort of like that, because the early church has had all of its celebration and everything is beginning to grow and explode and they're experiencing all sorts of success, and then persecution comes and things get shut down really quick because they get put in jail, which I think in some ways, if you think about it, it is sort of like an eclipse. So with that in mind, with that picture in mind, I'd like us to look at this passage at the end of chapter 4, verses 23 to 31. On their release from prison, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with Gentiles and people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. Now, as I mentioned, I want to remind you of the fact that Peter and John are faced with a challenge that they've never experienced before. They're trying to figure out how to face down the threats of the leaders that have come up against them. And this situation was like shadows hiding all that God was doing in their midst, because it was taking away from what God had already accomplished. And in their lives, this represented a test for Peter, especially about his ability to process the attack of the enemy, because if you remember in Peter's life as he betrayed Christ and he's went through the journey that he was going through, he's been coming out of the shadows for a while. And so when the man was healed at the gate beautiful, when Peter had preached his message and 2,000 people come to the church, he's busting out of the darkness. And then here comes the shadows again. This is the first time that the church has faced persecution. And it's important to consider the response and contrast it with other ways that they could have responded and contrast it with ways that we might have responded. They had seen this shadow thing sometimes before in their personal lives. As I mentioned, Peter's coming out of the shadow of his failures and the enemy's attack on him. If you remember, Jesus told Peter, Satan wants to sift you. He's going to sift you like wheat. He wants to distort your vision so that as your faith fails and you feel like you might as well give up, he wants to rob you of life, rub your face in your mistakes, and paralyze you with shame. Those are the shadows that he wants to bring. And you and I have the same enemy. We have the same enemy who wants to shadow our mission, personally and as a church, so that we will fail in God's call to this mission. But it's critical, because we're going to experience those shadows. We're all going to experience those shadows. Some of you may be experiencing them this morning. it's critical that we respond correctly and we have the proper response to these attacks so that we can refocus our attention and experience a release of courage and boldness, just like the early church did. The reality is that Satan's goal all of the time is to position himself so he's eclipsing God's victories in your life. You all know what I'm talking about. Just in those moments when you're on a highest high and things are going great, you get a phone call and something comes along and here comes the shadows and you begin to wonder. Or someone reminds you of something you did in the past and you thought, I thought that was gone, and all that shame and despair begins to resurrect itself and you begin to wonder, yeah, maybe I'm really not growing like I thought I was. It's really the nature of our spiritual journey. It happened to the Israelite spies as they go into the promised land to check out what Israel was going to be provided with, and that is they go in the promised land, and what do they say? There are giants in the land. All of a sudden, all these 5 foot five people look like they're 9 feet tall, and they say, we feel like we're grasshoppers because they were in the shadows. Another way the shadow comes is our own sin. David, who is recognized as one of the most anointed kings in all of the Old Testament, the shadow that comes from him is he's blinded by his own hidden sin as he commits a sin with Bathsheba. And as I mentioned already, Peter is filled with fear and filled with shame. And Satan will do that. He will eclipse the light with fear. He'll eclipse the light with bitterness, with judgmental attitudes. Noah read it for us this morning. I want to read the last couple of verses again from Psalm 23, because you know how it goes. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, which is a valley filled with shadows, what's it say next? I will fear no evil. I'll not fear the danger of those shadows, for you're with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. I want you to consider the distraction of these attacks. Look back at verse 23 again. And I want you to notice there's a critical point in this story between verse 23 and verse 24. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people, and they reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. Now, I think I know the human condition well enough that if I was coming to you with a report that there were all sorts of people that attacked me and came against me, and there were people that were coming against my family, and there were people that were coming against the leaders of our church, some of you would be, well, what do we need to do about it? And some of you would be raising a fist saying, where are they? What are we going to do? You know, I took 4 years of speech and debate in high school. That's a blessing and a curse, by the way, because I love debate. And I'm good at it. I love to debate. I love to win. I don't like to lose a debate. And one of the curses of being involved in speech and debate for 4 years is I can slip into becoming a political junkie really quick. I don't just watch one news station. I watch them all. I read them all. I look at all the different sides, and I form my opinions, and I know what I need to say. But sometimes, that's not what's effective. In fact, most of the time, it's very ineffective. I want you to consider the options they could have chosen. The early church at that moment could have despaired and said, we didn't know they were going to put us in jail. We didn't know stuff like this was going to happen. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And then another group became critical. Who do those people think they are? You know, let's make up picket signs. Let's go picket the Sanhedrin. Let's go picket the courthouse. Let's go picket those guys. Let's wave banners. Let's have a parade. Some would be defiant. Let's take those picket signs and wave them in their faces. Let's elect different people in their place. And sadly enough, I've seen this happen in the church even today, not just particularly our church, but in the church in general, they could have had a religious spirit. Said, you know what? Let them say what they want to say. It doesn't matter. They're going to hell anyway. Let's just write them off. Who needs to bother with them? And all of those responses would have been wrong. And I want you to notice in verse 24 what they do instead. When they heard this, they don't despair. They don't get critical. They don't get defiant. They don't let a religious spirit rear its ugly head. Instead, what they do is they pray. In verse 24, it says, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. And they said, Sovereign Lord. Sovereign Lord. The only words they had to say. Those words were sufficient for the situation. The psalmist says in Psalm 5:7, but I enter into your house by the abundance of your faithful love. I bow down to your holy temple in reverential awe of you. Lord, lead me in your righteousness because of my adversaries. Make your way straight before me. When the shadow of adversaries begins to creep in over us, we don't need to despair. We don't need to get critical. We don't need to slip into a religious spirit. We just need to pray. That's how we push back the shadow of the enemy from our lives. Now, I'm not just talking about general prayer. I'm going to give you some tips with that here in a minute. But prayer in the Spirit intensifies the light so it begins to push back the shadows so that we see Jesus in all of his majesty and glory. And our hope is not in out-debating the culture or convincing the culture that they're wrong. Our hope is in presenting and releasing the power of the gospel to change people's hearts. Do you realize that if we pray for someone to be healed and they're healed, that's a whole lot more effective than winning an argument? That will win a lot of arguments. And I want you to notice the nature of these prayers and how they push back the shadows of the enemy. These prayers were all rooted in something very significant. First of all, in the first part of this story, we find that prayer is rooted in God's name. Prayer is rooted in God's name, and that's what pushes back the enemy. When they heard this, they raised their voices together to God, and they declared his name, Sovereign Lord. Lord of all, Jesus Christ, the Lord of all, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Those were the declarations they were beginning to make. They were describing the absolute authority and the rule of God. They were reminding themselves, it doesn't matter what the shadows look like, God is in control. God is in control of all things. And to address God as sovereign Lord is an affirmation that God is the creator, that God is above all and over all and through all and in all. They would have considered the different aspects of the names of God that I want to remind you about this morning. And I know a lot of you have looked at these many times before, but I'd like to remind you of these. And maybe if you make a note of these in your life, there are particular areas that represent shadows that the Lord could use these names to help push back the shadows. El Shaddai, God Almighty and Keeper of Covenant. Have you ever wondered, what are you going to do about the fact that people sometimes don't keep their promises to you? That sometimes people fail you? That sometimes people betray you? That sometimes people turn on you? What do you do to counter the shadow of those kinds of experiences? You remind yourself that all the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ, and he is El Shaddai, God Almighty, and always the Keeper of Covenant. The next name I want to remind you of is Jehovah Makedesh, God our Sanctifier. Have you ever had those times where you wonder, I just keep slipping up. I just keep failing what he wants me to do in my life. I just don't know what else to do. And then you start getting legalistic and you start trying to do all these extra things. And he says, would you just stop for a minute and let me wash over you and let me bring my holiness to bear? You declare his name, Jehovah Makedesh. The next name is to remind ourselves, Jehovah Shammah. Jehovah Shammah reminds us of those times when the shadows pushing back the darkness and we wonder, God, where are you? What am I going to do? I feel like I'm all alone and there's There's nowhere else that I can go. And he reminds us that even in the midst of the darkness, he is there. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord my provider. What am I going to do as I'm looking at the checkbook and trying to figure out how to pay the next bill? What am I going to do as I look at the future and I'm trying to figure out, a high school graduate, I'm trying to figure out how to pay for college and all those kinds of things. I remind myself that he's Jehovah Jireh, the provider. Jehovah Nisi, the Lord is our banner. That's a good one for us to put over the church all of the time. In fact, if we're going to make any banners, those are the banners we need to make. We don't need to make banners of criticism and banners of vile words that are speaking out against people that we don't like. We need to just lift up him as our banner. Just a few more. One is in Psalm 23. The Lord is our shepherd, Jehovah Rohi. The next one is Jehovah Shalom, the one that was given to Gideon, that God is our peace. Maybe this morning, the shadow of anxiety is resting on your heart. You've got a relational situation. You've got a physical situation. You've got a financial situation. And you don't know what you're going to do. And the shadow of anxiety is building up and building up and building up. Just say, Jehovah Shalom. Say it together. Jehovah Shalom. Say it one more time. Jehovah Shalom. And the last one is Jehovah Sitkenu. The Lord is our righteousness. When the shadow comes where we think, I just need to try harder. I just need to try harder to make myself a better Christian. And I'm not against discipline. We need to have our spiritual disciplines in order. But you realize the scripture says our righteousness is as filthy rags. He's our righteousness. Jehovah Sitkenu. That's what we pray into. And so the early church gave us a model. Their prayer was rooted in the name of God. The next thing is their prayer was rooted in God's word, which helps us to cancel the threats of the enemy. I won't read the whole passage again, but if you read verses 25 to 28, basically they just go back to the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and they quote Psalm 2 to one another. They quote Psalm 2. You spoke to the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant David. Why do the nations rage? Why are these guys acting so stupid? Why are they angry at us? And the reality is, God's in charge. God's going to turn everything away and turn away the shadow. And praying like this is confident praying. Not because people necessarily feel more devout than at other times, but because they're rooting themselves firmly in the ancient tradition of Scripture. They start the prayer by invoking God as the creator of heaven, earth, the sea, and everything else. The God, in other words, of the Old Testament, the God who can be appealed to for all that takes place within his domains. And then they just quote this simple psalm. And it's entirely Psalms 2. Psalm 2 is a description of the victory of the Lord and his anointed one against the conspiracy of the nations. I don't have to out-debate the Republicans. I don't have to out-debate the Democrats. I don't have to out-debate the communists or the socialists or anybody else, because he's already got the plan of how all of those false ideas are going to be defeated. Romans 15:4 says, "For whatever was written in the past was written for our instruction, so that we may have hope through endurance and through the encouragement from the Scriptures." Now, some of you are amazing prayer warriors. We've got some critical intercessors in this church. We've got some intercessors in this church that are the real deal. And one of the things I've noticed about those in this church that are real intercessors, when you have the opportunity to be prayed for by one of them, you know what you'll notice? They quote Scripture a lot. You'll hear phrases of Scripture in their prayers. It's because they don't have to take their Bible and go, wait, let me think of a prayer here. It's because they're so immersed in the prayer, in the Word, that it oozes out of their pores. May we all be like that, everybody. That what happens is that what we're praying is basically just a reflection of the truth. Now, in your bulletin, and if you didn't get one, go chase down an usher. Everybody that's an usher, stand up. All right, find one of them if you didn't get a bulletin, and make sure you have one. Or if you think to yourself, I don't need a bulletin, they always look the same. This one doesn't look the same today. There are the names of the graduates for you to pray for, so you need to be praying for them, all right? But down at the bottom, I've mentioned these before. Our leaders have been praying through these for a long time, and I'm going to share one of these prayers at the end of the service as our benediction today. But I want to mention to you these two books that are written by Ty King called Pray the Word, and the other one's Pray the Word for the Church, for your church. Both of them are prayers that are about 2 to 3 pages long. One prayer for every day. So it makes it very simple for you to go through and pray through the prayer during your quiet time each day. And at the end of every chapter, there's a list of about 9 to 10 scriptures from which the prayer was taken. So basically, all you're doing as you go through these prayers is praying back God's word to Him. You know, God has a problem. He's pretty confident in His word. It's not a problem, but He's pretty sure of Himself. He's pretty confident that everything that He said after this was all inspired and written, He went, this is pretty good. This should work. And so if it's good enough for God, I'd say it's good enough for us. So rooted in His name, prayers that are rooted in His word, and the last thing is prayer that's rooted in God's mission releases boldness over the enemy. In verses 29 to 31, it says, now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Basically, here's what they were saying, and this is always a challenge for me when I think about it. They were basically saying, God, if it costs me my head, if the gospel costs me my head, I'll do it for you. So the way we push back the shadows is we remind ourselves that at the end of the day, what's our main role in our job description as believers? Our main role in our job description is to represent the gospel, to represent that Jesus died on the cross, was raised from the dead, and is exalted and seated at the right hand of the Father. That's our job. If it costs us an arm and a leg, if it costs us a rib, if it costs us our head, the way we drive back the shadows of the darkness is we say, God, if that's what it costs me, I'm determined to live for you in that way. That's how the church grew. The church continued to expand in the midst of persecution, in the midst of the enemy casting a shadow over them and trying to push back the light with his darkness. And the church aligned itself with Christ and his sufferings. More boldness was going to produce more gospel preaching, which would inevitably put them in more difficult circumstances. You realize, after chapter 4, as we start getting into the next chapters, it doesn't get any better. It's not like they got through this time and they convinced all the leaders that they were really good people and we can leave that church alone. Let's not bother them anymore. It got worse. They got put in jail more often. There's a whole list of martyrs. Every one of the disciples lost their lives over this message. And if that scares you a little bit, I guess, you know, just you can leave right now because that's part of what we're here for. It's part of the cost, it's part of the job description that we follow. Paul says in 2 Timothy, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, catch this, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, it doesn't say might be, doesn't say could be, it says will be persecuted. In fact, at different times in the book of Acts, the disciples are like, wow, this is so exciting. We just got persecuted for Jesus' name. I got to tell you, I'm not always at that place. Like, all right, you know, they're making fun of me. They're persecuting me. Oh, that, wow. It's like, I would just soon get in my car and drive off. But that's the heart of what drives back the darkness. Pray to the Lord of the harvest because the workers are few. Why? Because this is not for the faint of heart. It's something that represents a cost. It's not sufficient to pray, Father, just take this away, alleviate this. But what we need to pray is, Lord, if you choose not to take it away, may the gospel advance because of my struggle. With the ground prepared, the main thrust of the prayer is quite straightforward. It's not, Lord, please cause these people that are persecuting us, please cause them to die horribly. Or at least, if you're not going to kill them, please stop them from being so unpleasant. It's not, Lord, let this persecution stop. They don't even pray, Lord, please convert the authorities so that your work can go forward. Doesn't mean we don't want the president to be converted to the gospel. But that wasn't the heart of their prayer. It wasn't not, Lord, they didn't pray, Lord, make this easier. Rather, simply, they said, Lord, look on their threats. Let us go on speaking boldly, and you will continue to work powerfully in our lives. And if you notice in this story, if you look at the end of the prayer, it says, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. The place where they were meeting was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. So let me finish up things with a couple of other thoughts. To be filled and refilled again, the only way I can picture it is it's like you go to this gourmet dinner and you eat way too much. And you go, oh man, that was so good. Or, you know, it's a fishing boat that is just, the fish are flopping out of it because there's so many fish in the boat. Now, I'm going to use one more illustration, and I realize I shouldn't be the one using this illustration because I don't know what I'm talking about. But someone has told me that it's like a pregnant woman who's at 10 and a half months. You get it now, what I'm saying? Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay, all right, I'm just checking. Because I don't know anything what I'm talking about, you know. I've heard about it. It's like full to the fullness. It's like, I'm about to burst at the seams. If this baby doesn't come out soon, something bad is going to happen. But that's the fullness that they're talking about, because it's also the fullness that produces the greatest joy in the world. Filled to overflowing. And the boldness is this freedom in this speaking and unreservedness in speech and being frank and being very clear about the circumstances that God is in control. Would you like that? Would you like to have that kind of clarity in your life? Would you like the shadows to be pushed back so you're not experiencing the darkness that comes with it, so you can be clear on what God is saying? This boldness is not self-help or personal development. It's a gift from God. Peter and Paul were shaken by the Sanhedrin and living in the shadow of their threats, but the Almighty God shook the church and gave them boldness as a result of their response. And instead of being pushed back by the shadows, they said, we're taking them on. We're pushing harder. We're not backing down. We're even more confident in what we have to say. Because we live in a world where brothers and sisters who live a short plane ride away from us are dying for the sake of the gospel. And they're able to do it because they're filled to overflowing and they have complete boldness that is not natural in their lives. It's because God has anointed them. Paul says in Romans 8, verse 11, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus Christ lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his spirit who lives in you. Everybody that has Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit living in you, everybody raise your hand. All right. We got a bunch of bold people in this room. We got a bunch of bold people that are driving back the shadows of the darkness. And the same spirit who empowered the early Christians lives in us. No matter the trials, no matter the persecutions, no matter the shadows, the enemy wants to eclipse over us. We can get out of the shadows and we can push back the darkness through his name, through his word, and through his mission, the gospel. I'd like you to stand up with me. I'd like you to bow your heads as the worship team gets ready to come. Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have to push back the darkness. And I pray, Lord, that if there's anything right now that's keeping us from doing what you want us to do, I pray that you'd give us the strength that we need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.